May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Gerd Thiessen is a German theologian who about 3 years ago published a refreshing little paperback book entitled The Bible and Contemporary Culture, a little book that I think you would enjoy reading. It's not written for theologians, so it doesn't have gobbledygook language in it, but it's a very refreshing look at how the Bible and contemporary culture coalesce. And in that little book, he tells the story of the two frogs. There was one frog who lived in the bottom of a pit. He had never been out of it, so he'd never seen anything other than the mud holes and the puddles and the few plants that grew in the bottom of this pit. One day, another frog, who had been out in the larger world, stumbled and fell into the pit and started explaining to the first frog the larger world of lakes and meadows and rustling cattails and reeds in the wind. And the first frog was incredulous. He said, "Well, I really don't believe you." And then he jumped halfway across the pit and said, "Are the meadows that big?" And the first frog said, "Oh, even bigger." And so the second frog took a running start and jumped all the way across the pit and said, "Are the meadows that big?" And the first frog said, "Oh, even bigger." The second frog. And then the first frog got mad and said, "I just don't believe you. Get out of my pit." Well, in a sense, today's gospel says something about you and me being a little bit like the first frog. We're down in the pit. We know the few plants and the mud and the puddles of our existence, but there's a larger world of God's love and light out beyond us that we've never seen. And so another frog jumped into the pit with us and began trying to say something to us about that larger world outside the pit of our existence. As the writer put it in verse 9 about Jesus, "He was the true light which enlightens everyone coming into the world." Now, that when you look at that sentence in your bulletin, you don't know it's verse 9 because the numbers aren't there. It says the true light, comma, which enlightens everyone, comma, was coming into the world. Well, in the original language, there is no punctuation. And that particular verse is a bit ambiguous. Is it focusing on the fact that this light shines on everybody? It enlightens everyone coming into the world. Or is the focus on the light coming into the world, which happens to enlighten everyone? And your translators have taken that option, that the thrust here is on Jesus, the true light coming into the world, who then enlightens everyone. And I think that's probably correct, although the writer may have been thinking both ways. The Eastern mind can do that in a way that sometimes we in the West don't understand. So that phrase fascinates me. This was the true light, which enlightens everyone coming into the world. Now, by that, he's not saying that all other lights are false lights. The word is a little bit hard to translate. Genuine, authentic, real light. And the idea seems to be that not that there weren't other lights about God in the world, but that this is the most authentic light about God that's ever shined in the life of Jesus Christ. And he does say later on, the law was given through Moses, there's light for you that came from someone other than Jesus. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So it's like this light is authentic in a way that other lights are not. And John himself was a light, he was witnessing, but he was not that light. He was not the authentic light. Now, having said all that, this creates problems for Christianity. There's a theological phrase for this that you probably never heard and really would not be no worse off if you never did hear it, but you're going to hear it anyway. It's called the scandal of particularity. Is Jesus the final and ultimate word about God? And if Jesus is the final and ultimate word about God, then how does Christianity relate to other world religions? And actually, there are three basic answers to this question. There's a Jesuit scholar named Dupuy, who died a few years ago, who's done a lot of work in this area, and he sort of summarizes all of this into three basic ideas. And the first you will hear preached here in Versailles in some places, that unless a person has faith in the historical Jesus and becomes part of the church, they cannot be with God when they die. Then there's a mediating position that says that there is light about God everywhere, shining in the world, but that the touchstone, the real authentic light, is the light we see in Jesus Christ, and that all other light is judged by that light. And that there is the possibility and the probability that many people will see the light of God shining, its light consistent with who Jesus is, and will experience God in that light and come to know God. And the third viewpoint is a little bit more liberal than that central viewpoint, and that is that all world religions are pretty much equally valid, and Jesus is one light among many. My own viewpoint is the middle one. I'm thankful to God that God has not limited salvation to the church, aren't you? Because there are times when we are just not the best expression of who God is. And there are people on this planet who regard Christianity as the religion of Western colonialism, and there are all sorts of other issues going on. But when you look at people like Gandhi and Thich Nhat Hanh, you have to wonder, where did that light come from? Well, it obviously came from the same God who comes to us in Jesus of Nazareth. I love something that Daniel T. Niles once said about this in a little book, Who Is This Jesus? He was from Sri Lanka and grew up in a Buddhist Hindu culture. He was a Methodist minister, and he said, when Jesus Christ makes his place and time of appointment with people, he does not always give his name. The point is not that there are alternatives to commitment to Christ, other ways by which people can be saved, but that to speak of the finality of Christ is not to tie oneself to where his name is actually pronounced. As he himself tells us, he determines the form and occasion of his presence and where and to whom he will come incognito. You see, if you look at this passage, it is not about excluding people. So any way that we preach Christ that excludes people is not true to this text. Just listen to a few verses again. This is the true light which enlightens everyone that was coming into the world. How many? Who? Everyone. And then a little bit farther down it says, of his fullness we have all received. Not some, but all. So the point in this text is not that the light shines to condemn and to exclude. The point of this text is that the light shines to transform and include and bring people to God in Jesus Christ. That's the point. Now, there is some resistance going on in this text, isn't there? The light shine in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it, verse 5. And a little bit farther down, he came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. So there's obviously some darkness pushing against the light here. I love that image of the light shine in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. If you light a candle, and it's the only light in a dark room, doesn't it sometimes look to you like the darkness is just trying to squeeze the light out and put it out, but can't do it? Now, this may not apply to you, but it certainly applies to me. There are a lot of things about God, and I would say most things about God, that I missed on the first pass and the second pass and the third pass. And there are times when the light shines, and my response to that is, I really would rather not go there. Because there's something in us that pushes against the light. It's called sin, darkness. We all carry it around in us. But there's a sense in which the light wouldn't mean anything if there weren't darkness, would it? I mean, what would the light do if there weren't darkness to shine in? The light would be bored. So our darkness calls for the light. It does, and it defines the light. And just because we push against God's love on some issue in our lives, or resist God's love on the first or second or third or fourth pass and miss it, doesn't mean that we're out of shots. You know, in baseball, you get three swings and you're out. There's no such thing as being put out here. You get as many swings as it takes to connect. Thank God for that, wouldn't you agree? I had the experience recently of getting some calla lily bulbs. I love calla lilies. And it's winter, so you know, if you plant those outside now, they have a little bit of a hard time. But you can put one in a pot of potting soil indoors. And that thing was ugly looking and brown and desiccated. And I looked at it and thought, this is just not going anywhere. But you put it in potting soil and water, and guess what? It's over a foot high now. Just sprang up out of the dirt because the light called for it to come out. And the gospel here says, in Christ was life, and this life was the light of all people. The light gives life. It generates a response and a plant. And so with us, the light of God's love is shining on us 24/7. And sometimes we're like that calla lily bulb. We don't look very promising. And there doesn't seem to be much green. But the light just keeps shining on us, keeps shining on us. And we will respond to that. There is energy in that light to generate love in us, to generate faith in us, to generate witness in us. You know, it says in this text that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. And there's a little bit of a should in that, don't you think? Well, they should have received him. You know, and I hear people say, how could people miss Jesus of Nazareth in the first century? And they say that while they're missing him in the 21st century. You know. And if you think about it, today we pray for Christ to come and be present in bread and wine. Now, it looks like ordinary bread, doesn't it? And it looks like ordinary wine, doesn't it? But it isn't anymore. It becomes the body and blood of Christ because God's people pray and ask, and Jesus comes and makes himself that present among us. And that life is the same way. Jesus' life was another human life. Many people missed it. And even his disciples didn't see it until after the resurrection in retrospect, that this human life was so full of God that it wasn't just simple bread and wine. It was a divine life. I love something in Elizabeth Barrett Browning's poem, Aurora Leigh. I actually don't like the poem very much as a whole. It goes on and on forever, and it, you know, to me, it just sort of, I need a cup of coffee to get through it. But there's a line in the middle of the poem, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest just sit round it and pluck black." So I'm suggesting to you that in this Christmas season, our calling is to take off our shoes and sit by the bush. Take a long, hard look at our darkness and a long, hard look at the light that keeps shining on us and ask ourselves today, what have I missed on the last pass that I need to see today? And invite the light of Christ to shine in our lives and generate love in us, generate worship in us, generate faith in us, generate witness in us. John witnessed to the light. And when the light shines on us, it'll create a reflection, and we hope that others will see God's welcoming love in us because we have welcomed the light. Amen.